Luke 15:11-32. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older brother, his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'"
So last week, as Bobby reminded you, Paul gave a sermon, and it was a very excellent sermon. Thank you, Paul. But he did introduce a little competition, and if you remember, Paul held up some suggested scores for his sermon and for my sermon and Peter's sermon, who will preach next week. And I didn't want to stoop to that level to actually suggest how you should rate the sermons. So I'm going to let you guys rate the sermons, but I couldn't let that go unanswered. Okay, so a lot of emphasis was put on the fact that he had props and he used the props, so I really felt like I had to rise to the occasion to use some props too. So I've come up with something that allows me to use the props, answer Paul, and kind of give a segue into my message today. So I've written a poem. And it's called Poem to a Fake Rock. Rock. I really didn't think it was that funny yet, so we just wait. Rock. You are a rock. You are solid. You are heavy. You are made of rock. But wait. Something is amiss. You are not solid. You are not heavy. You are not made of rock. You are hollow. You are hollow. You are light. You are made of not rock. This is a deception. The rock is not true. The rock is a lie. Now, my message is about the truth. Thank you. I owe several things for the inspiration for that poem. And Janet's held up a 10. There you go. See, I didn't even force her to do that. You'll get your allowance after this, Janet. So anyhow, my message, in all sincerity, is about truth. And today I'd like to take the story of the prodigal son, which I'm going to call the story of the lost son, because, let's face it, most of you don't know what prodigal means. And I'll bet you nobody outside these doors knows what prodigal means. So let's keep it to words that everybody knows. So I'm going to call it the story of the lost son, or even the story of the lost sons, because there are two sons in this story that are lost. Now, as most of you know, this story was a parable that Jesus spoke to the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. These guys, they had it nailed. They knew God's words backwards and forward. And he was speaking this to them. And the father in the story represents God, and the son, or sons in the story, represents you and me at different times in our Christian life and different times in our walk with God, okay? So I'm going to take some verses from the Bible about truth and about Jesus, and then I'm going to take those truths and I'm going to kind of see if I can push them together and bring them to this story and bring some truths out about this passage of Scripture. So the first passage of Scripture is John 8, 44 through 45, and it should be up on the screen. All right. Thank you, Bobby. Bobby is great with slides. I mean, he really is. I mean, he's the slide master. So, so I'll read that now. It says, and here, I give background, here he is speaking to the Pharisees. So he's speaking to the same people that he told the parable of the lost son to. So the same people. We'll bring that back together later. It says, you are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. So what is this passage telling us? It's telling us some actually simple truths. One thing it's telling us is that all lies are the offspring of Satan. Also, he's saying that the Pharisees are children of the devil. Now, it's easy for us to sit here and just read that and think, oh, yeah, no big deal. But that was a really astonishing statement in his day. When he said that, that was a really astonishing statement, because the Pharisees were considered the most religious people of the time. They were the people who followed God. They followed God so intently. They memorized the laws. They followed every law. And in fact, they liked the law so much, they made up a whole bunch of extra ones so they could follow them even more. Okay? So these were people that Jesus called children of the devil. They thought they were serving God. At least they told everybody they were serving God. But were they? Now, in the NIV, if you read this passage, it actually says something which I kind of like. It says this. It says, and speaking of the devil, it says, when he lies, he's speaking his native language. Now, I don't know how many of you are familiar with J.R.R. Tolkien and his book, The Lord of the Rings. Yeah, or the movie. You could have read the book or seen the movie. In that, there's a language of Mordor. Okay, now Mordor is the evil place run by the evil guy. I mean, we're talking the epitome of evil. And they have their own language. And in the movie and in the book, when Gandalf speaks that language, you know, the sun darkens and the room's shadows come out and everybody feels really, you know, scared. And it would be really nice if lies were like that. So if someone spoke a lie, you get the whole, you know, CG effect, you know, and you say, oh, hey, that's a lie. I know that because, well, look, the sun's going away. What's the big deal here? But it doesn't work that way, okay? It doesn't work that way. So we're going to go to now to John 8, 31 and 32. All right, good job. It's up there. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, this actually harkens back a little bit to Bobby's sermon where he talks about abiding in Jesus. If you abide in me, you'll walk as Jesus walked. Here, if you abide in Jesus, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So what is this scripture telling us? Again, some very simple things. If the truth sets us free, then what do lies do? Lies enslave us. Lies shackle us. They bring us into bondage. So lies are shackles in our lives and keep us in bondage. So the next scripture we're going to read is John 14, 6. And it's up there. I should just trust you, but I have to look. Jesus said to him, and he's speaking to his disciple Thomas, Jesus said to him, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So, if you combine this verse with the previous verse, Jesus is truth, and this verse says Jesus lives in us, then we have truth living in our hearts. That's cool. We don't need the Mordor effect to know truth from lies, because we have Jesus, who is truth, living in our hearts. So now let's go to John 14, 6. Oh, no, we just did John 14, 6. Yes. Galatians 2:19 through 20. Yeah, good job. Which reads, for through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So what is this scripture telling us? Again, it's a simple truth. Obedience to the law is not enough. Just want that to sink in a little bit. Obedience to the law is not enough. So, this is the good news, that if Jesus lives in us, we know the truth, because Jesus is truth. But the bad news is that sometimes we, and even Christians, and in fact, maybe more often than sometimes, allow lies to creep into our lives and allow lives to affect our relationship with God. How does this happen? Well, I'm going to go to the story of the lost son. Okay? Now, usually when we study this story, we see God the Father, and we see his heart for his son and his compassion for his son, and we see it as a story of repentance and redemption and restoration. But I'm going to take a little bit different angle to it. And some of you have been in my Sunday school class, you've heard this, but it won't hurt to hear again. In order for the son, the younger son, to basically tell his father, I wish you were dead, I want your money, and to leave and to leave and to be in such self-destructive behavior, there had to be lies in his life that he was living and believing, and sometimes without even knowing it, there had to be lies in his life that allowed him to do something so self-destructive. So what could those lies be? And this is where audience participation would be great. What lies, think about it for a moment, what lies would he have to be under or tell himself or be deceived by in order to leave his father and go to a foreign land and be so self-destructive in his behavior? My father doesn't love me. Okay, that's a good one. I would be happy if I had money. Money will bring me happiness. How about that? That's a good one. I don't need my father. I don't need him. Okay, my father isn't looking out for me. He isn't on my team. Any others? Okay, good. See, I got my cheat sheet here, and so okay, there were temptations. There were temptations out there. I mean, some people that's the partying and the wine and women, all that stuff is quite a temptation. So, I like this. I don't need God. That's a good one. How about I can do it myself? I can do it on my own. How about I can buy friends with my money? My money will last forever. I will live forever. How about that one? Now, what's interesting about some of these lies is that they wouldn't last through the most cursory examination. I mean, anybody who's spending money hand over fist, if they thought about it, would know that money can't last forever. And yet, when we look at his life and his actions, he was living as if that was the truth in his life, that his money would last forever. So even though it was something that nobody would really believe, and if he thought about it, he wouldn't believe it, he acted as if it was truth in his life. And that is how the lie got into his life and affected his life. So what happened to the son that began to strip these lies away? You can say if you know. Food was hard to come by? He was destitute. His lies failed him. Yeah. So how about the word suffering encompasses all that? It was suffering, right? And as he began to suffer, as he began to go on his downward spiral, these lies began to strip away one at a time. When his money ran out, obviously the lie that my money will last forever stripped from his life. And when his friends all deserted him, and you know that's not part of the story, but one can imagine that when he was really wealthy and throwing parties, he had lots of friends. But when his money ran out, it doesn't say that anybody was with him feeding the pigs. He was alone. So one can infer that when his money ran out, his friends were gone. And that lie was stripped from his life. So what was the final lie, the last lie that was stripped from his life? Okay. But I'm gonna tell you my answer. The last lie stripped from his life was, I don't need my father. I don't need God. I don't need him. And why? Because he was going to die. He knew that he would die if he didn't go back to his father. And the suffering stripped that last lie, and that last lie disappeared. That allowed him to be able to go back to his father and restore that relationship. So what about the older brother? Oh, no, I have a lesson here. Suffering is essential for God's work in our lives. And it is often the only thing that we'll respond to. Think about that. Sometimes God tries and tries to get through to us, but sometimes suffering is the only thing that we'll respond to. The only thing that will strip those last lies from our life and allow us restoration to the Father. So we see that once the lies were stripped away, the restoration, the relationship was stored. It brings me back to my original point. This is how lies can affect our relationship with God. Now, the older brother, what about him? You know, when I read this story, the older brother seems often to be an appendage. Oh, yeah, he was there too. Yeah, he was kind of grumpy. He was kind of sulky. But I think this is really an integral part of it. If the younger son, if his bad behavior was due to lies, then what about the older son? What kind of lies had to be working in his mind and his heart to make him so angry, so unloving towards his brother? Yeah, well, hey, that's a good one. He loves him more. Look, he threw a party for him. He didn't throw a party for me. Yeah, that's a good one. What else? I deserve better. Ooh, a little pride, right? Look at me. I was obedient all these years. I never did anything wrong. I'm the good son. I deserve better. I deserve better. Anything else?
We didn't love his brother, did
he? Ooh, now that's a good point. I'm going to come to that. His lie, I think all these things are true, but I think the primary lie was doing my duty is enough. He lived the lie that following the rules was enough. He lived with his father, but he didn't know him. I'm going to say that one more time. He lived with his father, but he didn't know him. He didn't know his character. He didn't know his nature. He didn't know what his father was important to his father, what his father really cared about. Okay? So the verse, I'm going to go back to this verse in Galatians 2:19. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. But the older brother turned that backwards into a lie, and he said he lived the law but was dead to God. He was living with his father, but he was dead to him emotionally and relationally. Okay? So he had taken a truth, but he lived it backwards, and he turned it into a lie. So let's see, where am I? Yes. I'm sure the older brother talked to his father every day. He lived with him, right? But it was probably just surface stuff. Like, see him at breakfast. How are you this morning? Yeah, I'm fine. How are you? I'm fine. Hey, yeah, the sheep need to go to the south pasture, or the barn door needs fixing. But he didn't have a relationship with his father. He didn't know his father. Now, we don't have to run away from God like the younger brother did to have our lives affected, to have our relationship with God affected. The lies of the older brother who lived with his father still had a severed relationship. He had a severed relationship even though he lived in the same house with him. Both brothers grew up with their father, but neither of them knew him. They let lies replace truth in their life, and that kept them from knowing their father, knowing who their father was, and knowing his heart. So, how do we free ourselves from these lies and deceptions? How do we keep ourselves from falling into the same trap? The younger son, it came through suffering. And what's interesting about the story is that this story is told to the Pharisees. The older son in the story represents the Pharisees. The younger son actually, through his suffering, came to repentance as was restored to his father. But the older son, the story doesn't tell. We don't know if he was restored to his father, which kind of implies, and this is a freebie, this isn't even my notes, it kind of implies that the pride of the older son was harder to get through than the wasted living of the younger son. Because the younger son realized what was going on. He realized he needed his father. The older son may never have come to that realization. So the pride is harder to break through. So how did the older brother learn his father's nature? Well, his father went and talked to him, right? He was sulking out in the field, being mad. His father came out and said, "Hey, everything I have is yours. Everything I have belongs to you." There's a truth there. The father is generous. He said, "I'm excited because your brother," and it's interesting because when the older son talks to the father, he says, your son wasted your money on prostitutes. The father turned it right back on him and said, "Your brother is alive again. Your brother is back." He didn't even have a relationship with his brother. He didn't have a relationship with his father, and he didn't care about his brother. That's sad. Let's not be like the older brother. When God reveals the truth to us, okay, when we're down, when we're sulky, when we're angry, and God reveals the truth to us, embrace it, grab it. Don't just blow it off like the older brother did, because your relationship with God can depend on that. Now, this isn't in my notes too. This is a freebie. So, while I was preparing this sermon, this thought came into my mind that it would be really cool if there were a third brother. Okay? Now, this is not in the Bible. This is just my idea, my thoughts. It would be really cool if there was a third brother. He would be between the two brothers. And he never left home. And Jesus never mentioned him because he wasn't a problem. And this brother lived with his father and had regular talks with the father and knew him and knew his heart. And in fact, not only knew his heart, became like his father and cared about his younger brother, prayed for him every day, talked to his father late into the night about what's going on with the younger brother and when he might come home. He lived with his father. He knew his father. He had fellowship with his father. He didn't have to leave home to find where his heart belonged, because his heart belonged with the father. Anyhow, that's just freebie. I just threw that in because I was thinking about it. I don't know if it's true, but we'll just pretend we'll call him George. George the middle brother. But he's the one that we should be like. He's the one that we should emulate. Living with the father, fellowshipping with the father, taking the father's heart. He had a relationship with his younger brother. He's cared about him. With his older brother, he probably prayed for him too, because he was out just grumbling all the time. another point that I kind of want to come back to is that the older brother, he didn't get what he wanted, but one of his main problems is that he just didn't ask. Father said, "Everything I have is yours." He didn't ask. So, to help wrap up, I'm going to go to James 1, 2 through 6. Yeah. Okay. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness," or other translations say endurance. "And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So which of the brothers does this verse apply to? Various trials? I'm giving you a hint. The younger brother. Thank you, Jan. She's heard this before, so she already knew. But yeah, the younger brother. This verse applies to the younger brother. The younger brother had various trials, and those various trials are what brought him back into relationship. But what's interesting is if you look in verse 4, it says, "And let steadfastness have its full effect." Just a trial by itself is not going to bring you back to God. You have to let that work in you. You have to let that trial strip away the lies, change your heart, bring you to a point of repentance. Now we're going to go to verse 5. "If any of you lacks wisdom," and here I'm going to substitute truth, because wisdom is really an understanding about truth. "If any of you lacks truth, let him ask God, who gives to all men generously without reproach, and it will be given to him." Now, this reminds me of the older brother, because the older brother, he didn't ask. He didn't ask for truth. He didn't ask for wisdom. And in fact, if he had known the heart of God, which is right here, he gives to all men generously, and he doesn't even tell you you're an idiot. He doesn't even tell you, well, what's wrong with you? He just gives. If the older brother had understood God's heart and understood the heart of God, he wouldn't have been grumbling out in the field. He would have known to ask. And he would also have had a relationship with his father, and he would also have had a relationship with his brother, and he would have been happy. He would have been happy when his brother came back instead of grumbling outside. But he didn't know. He didn't know the father was generous. He lived with his father. He didn't know. Everything he had belonged to him. He didn't know. Sad. So, we've seen how the story of the lost sons, lies that they'd let creep into their hearts and their minds, the self-deception, affected both their relationships with God. The younger son, those lies caused him just to abandon God altogether. But the older son allowed the untruths, and in some sense, almost ignorance. His lies were almost a lack of truth because he didn't know his father's character. He didn't know what his father was like. And he allowed that to distort his understanding of his father, even though he thought he was being obedient. He thought he was being obedient, but he really didn't care about his father and didn't have a relationship with him. So lies can creep into our lives and affect our relationship with God, but as we saw from the verses at the beginning, Jesus is truth, Jesus lives in our hearts, we can have truth living in us. That's good news. Remember when we read it at the beginning, Jesus proclaimed himself to be the truth, and he came and suffered and died so that we could believe and have life and truth living in our hearts. Okay, but that's not the end, because I got some takeaways for you. And the first takeaway is, let suffering do its good work in you. Okay? Suffering by itself won't do the work. You have to let it work. In James, it said, let that work have its full effect in you. You need to allow it. Number two, don't let doing your duty substitute for a relationship. Now, it wasn't just a relationship with the father. It was a relationship with his brother. The older brother did his duty, but that wasn't enough. It didn't substitute for the relationship. And I got a story for you. We can call this Dana's parable. You're married. You have a wife. At least, I'm a guy, so I would have a wife. And it's your anniversary, so you go and buy flowers, and you come in the door and you say, honey, here's some flowers. I really felt that I was obligated to get this for you because it's my duty as a husband. Here you go. That shows duty, but no relationship. The older son didn't develop the relationships in his life. He let his duty and the things he thought he was doing, he let them take control and take over. Point number three, takeaway number three, God is generous, so ask. What did the father say? Everything I have is yours. Everything. And there's another scripture that says, we have not because we ask not. God is generous. But what's interesting is that neither of the sons knew it. Neither of them saw that. And finally, my last takeaway, know the father. That's key. If the sons had known their father, the younger son could have saved himself a lot of money, and a lot of grief, and a lot of pain, and a lot of suffering, if he'd just known his father, if he'd just taken the time to get to know the heart of God. And the older brother, he could have been partying every weekend if he'd just known this generous heart of God. And he wouldn't have been sulking out in the field, angry, upset, if he had just gotten to know the heart of his father. So that's the takeaway. Get to know your Father. How do I wrap this up? Do I just say amen? I guess I'll just say amen and we'll pray. God, I thank you so much today for this message of truth that you've given to us. Lord, I just pray that as we think about this and chew on this week in our minds, that we would just seek you and get to know you, Lord. Like the song said that we sang earlier, you're a good, good Father. It's who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.